Deuteronomy 5, verse 20. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless our time together and give us understanding and insight. Oh, Lord, bless our study of this text. In Jesus' name, amen. The second commandment of the two, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, number one. Number two, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is then seen more clearly in the Ten Commandments. The first four has to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is what the object of true worship, the method, the attitude, and the time. And then the last sections of the Ten Commandments are, you know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, you honor your father and your mother. They are to be, those commandments are mingled in the second half here with love. The commandment to love. So for example, do not kill, but work to promote you and your neighbor's life because you love your neighbor as yourself. So the sixth commandment, don't kill, don't murder, but seek to promote the welfare of your neighbor and your neighbor's life. Promote his life. Don't commit adultery, but promote your neighbor and your own chastity, your chastity of your neighbor and yourself. Promote marriage. Make it a priority. Make purity a priority. Don't steal, but instead promote you and your neighbor's private property. And you shall not bear false witness means you shall promote the truth. That's the green light. And the red light is don't prejudice the truth to harm you or your neighbor. Promote the truth is the green light. Work to promote the truth. The red light is don't prejudice the truth against your neighbor. It's interesting in reading, again, I've been reading before the Westminster Confession, which are the standards of our church that we use, that we're seeking to understand the Bible. We use the Westminster Standards written in the 1640s. But I've been reading even older documents. It's amazing how consistently after the Reformation, the basic idea of promoting truth between man and man, with this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, included to seek to preserve his good name. Thou shalt not bear false witness, is seeking to preserve your neighbor's good name. So this commandment relates to the right use of speech or of truthfulness in word and action between man and man. So I want to sound like Pilate for a minute here and ask the question, what is truth? Remember, Pilate asked that question when Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth hears me. Pilate, what is truth? What is truth anyway? What does it mean to say that this commandment has to do with the sanctity of truth? What is truth? Well, if you looked it up in the dictionary, of course, you'd find something along the lines, truth is an exact conformity to that which is spoken. Okay? Some would say truth is saying the way things really are. In other words, what you say and what exists are the same thing. That's the truth. Where do we get that from? Well, lo and behold, we go back to the book of Genesis and we look in chapter 1 and there it is again. What do we find in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be light, spoke it, and there was light. So what God spoke with his words was exact conformity with the way things really were. He said it, and it became reality. He's the only one that can do that, by the way. Don't listen to any Hindu philosopher that tells you speak and grow rich or create your own reality by your words. It's not true. Only one can do it, and it's God alone. Well, let's keep looking. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and it was so. Again, the Lord said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And he said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation, plants, fruit trees, and it was so. It just goes all the way through the days of creation. God spoke it into existence. It wasn't there. Then it was, after he said it. So when he was saying the word, what he said came into existence exactly as he had said. The objects he created were in perfect conformity. Thus, truth was born. God created it, and he sanctified it. And so my first statement could probably be something like this. Number one, God is the author of truth and sanctified his word as truth at creation. So the Bible becomes the foundation for all that is true. If you want to know the way things really are, you go to the Bible, because God told us the way things really are. It's in the Bible. He also told us the way things ought to be after sin entered into the world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty. Crafty? The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. Tricky. Sneaky. Slithering along in the grass. That the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Isn't that a crafty question? Think about the way, now let's get back to the covenant. Remember what the covenant, you know the covenant. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat, lest ye die. So if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Don't eat and live, eat and die. We know this. So here comes Eve, informed by Adam, I'm sure. Maybe God spoke it. But basically, you know, Adam is who the covenant was made with, not with Eve. The covenant's made with Adam as head of the race. And Eve comes along beside him, and she gains this same covenant with him. And so they're told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so here comes the serpent, whom God allowed into the garden for reasons we do not know, and we never can know until he shows us in eternity. We know it's something to do with his glory, but we don't know why God allowed Satan in. And we don't know why Eve didn't grab the nearest club and beat it to death, because it was clearly not when, as soon as Satan did what he did, she had rights to get rid of it. She's supposed to be a guardian, and so is Adam. She could have just called Adam. She's scared of snakes. She could have. We don't know. We really don't know. I'm totally speculating here. But the point is that we don't know why, but we know God, for his own glory, allowed this to happen. And here he comes. Did God say you should not eat any tree? Hear the crafty question? He knows where he's going with this question. And she innocently, she doesn't. She's getting deceived here. Says she was deceived. She's getting, oh no, we can eat all the trees but one. See, he's just prepping for it. He knows exactly what he's doing. Did God say y'all can't eat any of these trees? This fruit, look at all this fruit. Did God say you can't have any? He's tricking her. She said, oh, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And we could talk, what about touching it? You know, it's irrelevant really to the point. Because after she said that to Satan, he said, you shall not surely die. Truth was born in chapter 1. Lies were born in chapter 3. That's a lie. It's not true. The way things really are, Eve, if you eat of that tree and you give it to your husband Adam and he eats too, you will die. That's the truth. The truth is you will die. But Satan said, you shall not surely die. So the state of reality was not the same as what Satan said. That's what a lie is. That's a bearing of a false witness. What is a false witness anyway? What does it mean to be a witness? Well, a witness is one who gives testimony of a solemn declaration to establish a fact. That's what a witness is. A witness gives solemn testimony to establish a fact. He did it. I saw him do it. It's a solemn testimony. You're in courtroom. Tell nothing but the truth, whole truth. I saw him do it. He grabbed the rock and he hit his brother with it and killed him. His name was Cain. I saw him do it. And so you have testimony. So Satan is giving solemn testimony in that garden and he's lying. So Jesus says to Satan, since it was a lie all along, God says that basically Eve will be punished, Adam will be punished, and he says, from dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Adam and Eve were introduced to the cemetery and the graveyard. And tombstones and decay and sorrow and loss and goodbyes and hardship and accidents and disease. And why is he gone? Why isn't he here? I miss him. I just want to talk to my dad. All this came because of this sin, of this lie. So Satan, Jesus says, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning. Do you know why? Now you know why Satan's called a murderer from the beginning. Because Eve believed a lie and they ate and they died. And that's murder. To take life unjustly. And Satan, in lying, took their lives unjustly and everybody after. Now, she is responsible. He is responsible. So this death is their responsibility. But Satan introduced it. He shares in the burden. He shares in the curse. He murdered Adam and Eve and all the rest of us because we're all going to die unless Jesus comes back first. Death is fatal. It ends everything. It's coming to all of us unless Christ returns. It's okay. I think I say it at least once a year. And I do not say this lightly. If we keep spending time together, if the Lord allows me to be here for a while, we get some years together, and you're here too, sooner or later, somebody we know is going to die. It's going to pass away. And that's not frightening. Why? Well, because we have a gospel. A gospel that promises eternal life. And I'll say another reason why. Because you're getting older. Yes, I said it. So am I. We're aging. I have some older people that I talk to. You guys would appreciate this. You have some people your age you talk to. I have some people my age I talk to. And we talk about things you don't talk about. Like about elbows and knees and hips. And hair loss. We talk about things you guys don't talk about. But that's all part of the curse. It's coming. We are going to face it. You know, it's really good to remember that too, after a political election. For those of us who are older, we've seen so many elections. Oh my, and every one of them has a story. Every one. And you guys that are college students, well, welcome to the first one. You have no idea what's coming in the future. You stick around a while, you wait. There'll be another story in 4 years. It's just part of life. And the older you get, the more you go, we just got to ride this one out. Every time you'll say something like that. You realize there is no Messiah in the presidency. The Messiah is on the throne, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Vote. Cast your vote. Cast your ballot. Pray for a fair election. You win some, you lose some. But in Christ, we will never lose. He is redeemed. So truth is what we found that on. We get truth in the Bible that tells us these things. I'll just give you a couple of texts about truth. Zechariah 8:16. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your heart against one another. Love no false oath. Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. And then, of course, I said, this is truth between man and man. It's the first part of kind of answering this question is, what does it mean to keep the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor? So I wrote down 4 things about the truth when you give it. Got this from the larger catechism, so it's not really unique to me, but I worked on it a little bit. In order for you to give the truth, it needs to be sincerely, number one, clearly, number two, freely, number three, and fully, number four. We're just going to briefly touch this. Sincerely means that as you think in your mind, in your heart, as you think that the case is, that is what you say. The reality matches with how you see it. How I see it matches with what I say. How I see the matter matches with the way I say the matter. Okay, that's sincerely. Clearly, that's number two, means not shaded. You make it clear. We do this all the time in our religious circles, I think. We try and find unity with another denomination, with a different church. We will both get the same word, and invested it with a different meaning. Just pick a word, you know. Green. And so when you say green, you mean a color that leaves are. But when I say green, I mean a guy who's brand new at basketball. He's green. He's still a freshman. He's not very good at it yet. He's green. He's inexperienced. There's some similarities, but we have two different definitions, and we take those to the table. We say, yeah, we all believe it's green, but we don't. When we're seeking the truth, we go clearly, not shaded, not shades of gray, shades. No, no, it's the truth. You lay it out black and white, as it were, as clear as possible. Number three, freely. When you share the truth, it's best to share it freely. That is, not under duress, but you share it not grudgingly or holding back. Well, you kind of, you just lay it out there voluntarily. You come from your heart and put it out. And then fully. Nothing left out that matters to the case. Sort of like shading it, but not quite. You just didn't tell it all. You know. There's all kinds of ways this could be illustrated. But I think you can figure that out. Sincerely, clearly, freely, fully. So we could say, then first we said God is the author of truth and sanctify his word as truth at creation. We could say God has bound us to his word and commands us to promote truth between us in all our dealings. God has bound us to his word because we're rooting it in the scripture and commanded us to promote truth between us. Number three, God has bound us to seek our own and our neighbor's good name. This is the addition to the commandment that I hadn't noticed. But he has commanded us to seek our own and our neighbor's good name. I got this from one of the old writings, 1623. I think it was possibly Edward Elton. A charitable opinion of our neighbor, giving him the benefit of the doubt, defending his name and being grieved when we hear a true report of ill deeds, to speak the truth from our heart with affection in the heart for our neighbor to a good purpose, to speak of their faults before their face and not behind their backs, and with regard to ourselves, to not speak overmuch of our faults nor overmuch of our own good deeds. Don't talk too much about yourself in a negative way, which is a problem a lot of us have today. You get on an airplane, you sit by a stranger, next thing you know, you tell them your life's problems. That's not what we're supposed to do. Promote our own and our neighbor's good name. Now, it might be you're sitting with maybe a minister or someone who has understandings in these things or a counselor, but generally speaking, be careful about overmuch of your faults because that can border on things that aren't true. We can really make ourselves look worse than we are. Now, don't misunderstand me. Before God, we're always making ourselves better than we are. But before our neighbor, sometimes we make ourselves worse. Nor boast about our own good deeds. So we're getting it. So then that's the green light. That's how you promote your neighbor's good name. But here's how you keep from promoting his bad name. We don't want to give love a bad name. How do you love? Inwardly, that means you don't have baseless suspicions at your neighbor. Baseless suspicions. See, judge not that you be not judged does not mean you don't make a case in your heart about someone else's guilt or innocence. Judge not that you be not judged simply means do not judge in your heart about another person and their character or their estate or their well-being based upon no evidence. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. Yes, I do. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking X. That's judging. Now, if a person is throwing things around the room and screaming and yelling, you can say, I'm judging that you're angry. And you can't say back, judge not that you be not judged. You can't say it. You're giving evidence that you're mad. They're going to judge you mad. But if you're sitting there and no one has anything, but they just don't like you, they're going to supply things about you that aren't true. Or they may be true, but they're going to supply it without evidence. So even if you get it right and you don't have evidence, you're doing it wrong. I remember when I was a teacher for my dad. Yes, I've taught in school. This was in a Christian school. He said, hey, Craig, I know you're in college, but you live in town here, and my teacher just quit. I need somebody to teach the kids their Bible class this week. Will you go teach it? Sure, Dad. He said, just teach it for the rest of the semester. So I'm teaching fifth and sixth graders, or no, junior high kids. Years ago, my stepdad, the principal. So I go in there, and I get this kid, he's terrible. Just challenging me at every turn, cheating, doing things wrong, can't catch him. So I went to my dad and said, Dad, I want to bust him. He's messing up the class. He's causing problems, and I haven't caught him yet, but I want to take him down. I want to stop him. He's ruining the class. And my dad said, oh, wise one that he was. You don't have any evidence, Craig. You can't do anything. If you would take him down or if you'd punish him without evidence, it's wrongly done. Yes, he's guilty, but you need to catch him. He said, and here's what he said, and when you catch him, for sure, you can bring the roof down on him, but you can't do it without evidence. Taught me a huge lesson. You may catch the right guy, but if you catch him in the wrong way, it's not a true conviction. That's why the courts work. They work that way because this is how God works. Outwardly in gesture and by silence. In speech, when we say bad things, yet true things to no good end about someone else, without discretion, without affection, false speech concerning yourself by boasting to others, accusing others or excusing yourself with false denials before a judge, a jury, or your own friends. Receive from false accusations to judge wrongly, to blame the judge. These things without evidence. We must be careful. So you're seeking another you and your neighbor's good name. Well, this is very interesting, isn't it? Boy, it's applicable too. Look around. Look at yourself. Do you see how many ways we not only hide the truth? I mean, how many of you have ever not given the truth with sincerity or didn't make it clear? Oh, when I was a kid, I'd get questioned, you know, you want to keep from getting in trouble, you tell half-truths, shield the truth. You don't volunteer it, you wait. You know, my brother, he freely volunteered information about me when I was 5 and I shoplifted those salt shakers. I was 5 years old. You stole! I'll never forget it. As long as I live, I've shared that before. He volunteered that freely, but it wasn't his to volunteer. I felt it was me to volunteer. And of course, I wasn't volunteering it. I was hiding it. I love those little things. That's where some comes from. Stealing comes from you want it. And then fully. And so we want to, a man or woman must endeavor to get a good name, and having gotten a good name, to keep it by living religiously and embracing the truth of Christianity and love. And to our good name, practicing a holy life and sincerity, and we all fall short there. We've only got a couple minutes left. Let's do the Christ connection, shall we? We do a Christ connection every week. Let's do the Christ connection. Jesus is the only one who truly makes the good confession at the most critical moment in the history of the world. We all are to make a confession of the faith before the world. This is the point where it really makes sense and it really matters. You make the good confession when before a hostile world they ask you, are you a Christian? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you make the good confession when you take that which is in your heart. Yeah, it's real. I know Jesus. He's really mine. And you put it out there with a testimony, a true witness, and it says it. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. I believe in Jesus. You may hate me when you find out, but I believe in Jesus. You know, we have those sad stories of kids. It was most recent, it was 2015. Some student walked into the school out west in a college, and he gathered the kids into a room, and he made them all stand up and said, are you a Christian? And they would say, yes. And he goes, you're going to see Jesus, or you're going to go home to your faith in just a second. And he killed them. He made them give testimony, and he shot them. Why would people do those strange things? It doesn't make sense unless there's this wickedness that's demonic from Satan that wants people to cave. To say no, to not stand up for the most important thing in all the world. Here's this moment with Jesus, Matthew 26:62, and this is the one that really matters. This is the good confession, the one that we base ours on. Before I read it, Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is ultimately built on this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is this that the men testify against you? This is in the courtroom before Jesus gets to Pilate. This is with the Jews, the head of the Jews. This is right after his arrest. Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. There it is. We are asking you to give public witness. We are asking you to give testimony in court. We are asking you to bear true witness. Not false witness, bear true witness. And of course, they're asking him who he thinks he is. This is the same thing that Jesus asked Peter. They're asking him, who do you say that you are? And then they said more, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The very thing Peter said, they're now asking Jesus if you're this. What's the truth? Jesus said to him, you have said so. And then he adds to it, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is it that struck you? John 19:19, Pilate also wrote an inscription when they took him to the cross. What was the inscription? It read, for the place where Jesus was crucified, it read, the King of the Jews. The Messiah. The chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but write only that he said that he was King of the Jews. And Pilate wrote, Pilate said, I have written. Let me close with this. In this case, we recognize the value of truth. If it is true that the Christian life is the best life, and that the Christian life grants us eternal life, then it must be that it stands upon a foundational truth. Jesus Christ is the crucified and risen Lord. It is also true that eternal life consists of resurrection of the dead. So any threat to end your life now, unless you deny Christ, means that they are going to thrust you into his presence in just a few moments, in the presence of the one who's going to raise you from the dead. So if they threaten to kill you, if you don't deny Jesus, you know that if you don't deny Jesus and you tell the truth, you'll just be thrust in the presence of the one who said, I will raise you from the dead. And if you really believe that that life is more important than this one, you're always going to say yes. Christians don't deny Christ at that moment. It's a command, but it's also a promise. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There it is. No one will snatch them out of my hand. They will make the good confession. Oh, they may fall. Peter fell. You can fall hard. In fact, you can fall and deny your faith temporarily, but you will not deny it utterly. Oh, no. Jesus keeps his own, and he keeps his own confessing the truth. He keeps his own bearing true witness. You don't bear false witness because Jesus didn't bear false witness, and the obediences of Christ have been accepted for you. Isn't that great? Am I saved by my true witness? No. You're saved by Jesus Christ's true witness and his full obedience, and then dying for the times when you weren't faithful. And then you ask the question, well, what will I be if they ever come for me and they ask me that question, and at the barrel of a gun I'm being asked, or a knife, I'm being asked to declare my faith, what will I do if I'm afraid? Well, what we do is we do what we're doing right now. We trust that God will supply you what you need. What you need. He will. He's done it for many, many, many Christians in the past who've laid down their lives as martyrs, confessing the faith, bearing true witness, because of Christ. So you see, that love that he had for us redounds to love for others. And that's why you want them to have a good name. I couldn't figure out when I started this study, why was the good name tied to the idea of telling the truth? Well, it's because of love. We don't want other people to have a bad name. And I must confess, guilty. I don't think about that enough. I want you to have a good name out there. And I hope you want me to have one too. And so we live this way. We want to help each other along. And we will. So just think about this as we finish thinking about Christ. Do you know what they did after Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my hand? You know what the Jews did? It only makes sense. This is the hostility of the world. Right after Jesus said, I'm going to go get them and I'm going to save them and no one can snatch them out of my hand, guess what they did? They picked up stones to stone him. They're going to kill the one who won't let you cave in at death. They're going to kill the one who will raise the dead. They're going to kill the one who created life, and they're going to kill the one who brings back life. And they're going to do it by charging him with being the Messiah. So in other words, they're convicting him and putting him on the cross, saying, kill him because he said he's the king of the Jews and he's the Messiah. And they're killing him for that, thinking that he's lying. But he's telling the truth. So they're really killing him for what he said he was. He was the Messiah, and therefore they wrongly killed him. And so they murdered him. And that's exactly what God intended, because that's how God is going to save sinners like you and me. Oh, irony of ironies. The very thing they think he's falsely stating is the thing he's truly stating, and that thing he's truly stating is what's going to save sinners just like them. So when Peter preaches the first sermon, and he said, you killed him, the Messiah, and he's coming to judge, and he's angry, and you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. A bunch of them believed in Jesus at that moment. 3,000 were baptized that day. And that's the same Jesus who will save you. Oh yeah, you've lied. Sure, but the Bible says that there are no liars in heaven. So if you're a believer in Jesus, guess what? You're no longer a liar. You're forgiven. You're a truth teller. So welcome to the club of the truth tellers. We're in it together, and we're going to help each other get there. And no matter what comes to us in the future, whether persecution or difficulty or trial, even in this country, you're not alone. You've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the promises of the Word, and you have each other. Let's love one another and help each other have a good name, because our name is Christian. I hope and pray you will put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you have. It's worth it. And join the truth tellers. Oh yeah, you'll struggle with lying, but now Christ has fulfilled all things for us. What could we do but pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for saving us from our sins. And now we've added another one to our list of the Ten Commandments. We've lied and we've borne false witness. We've not promoted our neighbor's good name. We've indeed torn down our neighbors for the wrong reasons, with lies, half-truths, and true things that shouldn't have been shared, done to hurt. So we ask for forgiveness. We look to Christ and his bleeding wounds who died for our sins. We pray that today we would make progress as believers in loving the truth and sanctifying it. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord, we pray. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen.